All right, very good. Well, let's jump into Matthew 5. So glad to get back to verse by verse through the Word as we handled a couple topics over the last several weeks, and now we jump right into the Word going verse by verse again. I hope you're committed to that as well. It gives us a steady, healthy diet. Well, I don't know if you're familiar with this painting. This painting was done by Benjamin West. Benjamin West is a well-known painter who came from Pennsylvania, but did a lot of his painting in Europe. I like Benjamin West because I used to do some tours of this chapel, and in the chapel there were these huge paintings. I mean, like, it would fill up this whole wall. Do I have a little red dot? I guess it's too small, but this whole wall, like, sections, there were seven of them. And so he did a lot of huge paintings. This one here is fascinating because this is from right after the Revolutionary War. This is in France. England did not recognize our Declaration of Independence. So this is when the treaty was signed for peace. And so we have here some people you might know. We've got Franklin, Adams, Washington there, I believe. But we have others that you don't know. This was left incomplete on purpose. Guess who these people are? Somebody hazard a guess. What's that? The British. This should be the British on their side of the paper. And they're like, we're not posing for that. Right? You can write it in your history books, but we're definitely not posing to be in your painting. So Benjamin West, on purpose, left this incomplete. And it really tells us the story of what was happening there. Okay, you can have your stuff, but we're not all on board with this. And so we find some of the best known paintings are left incomplete on purpose. And some people do that as they design something. They want you to feel, oh, like even some songs. I hate when composers do this. You're like, come on, finish that chord. But they want you to feel a little angst in some, you know, some people, artists do that. God, I think, can do that sometimes in that he doesn't finish things the way we want him to. And maybe we feel like that wasn't finished. But we know from Scripture that he does. What he starts, he completes. And we find that especially in Scripture. As we read the Old Testament, we come to the end of the Old Testament. It ends with a curse. And all of the Old Testament is crying out, even as we saw last Sunday so markedly, there's a lot of futility here. I need some resolution. The cord is not complete. I need Christ. And so we come to the new covenant and we find a completeness to God's revelation. God is finishing what he completes. And that is exactly what Jesus' ministry is. He's fulfilling, completing, fleshing out the whole law. And so we find that very specifically in Matthew 5. And we're not going to recover all of this, but look at Matthew 5 with me. If you have your Bible there, look at verse 21 of Matthew 5. Jesus says, you've heard it said in the Old Testament, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, he's not saying that's wrong. He's completing the idea. He's taking an external command and he's internalizing it. He's taking an old covenant and he's making it a new covenant, a heart issue. See it in verse 27. You've heard it said you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, don't look with lust. He's putting it to the heart. And then he says that several other times. We find our last two today, as we consider verse 38, is you have heard it said an eye for an eye. And then verse 43, you've heard it said you shall love your neighbor. And then he's going to internalize both of these ethical commands that we see in the Old Testament. But here we expand even past what we used to call the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. Okay, so that's where we're headed today as we consider our last two. And this would be the first point of Jesus' sermon. And then we'll, Lord willing, next week get into chapter 6. All right, so Matthew 5, finishing the first main idea and really the big idea of the Lord's sermon here. First of all, the first aspect that Jesus completes for us is this idea of justice. This idea of justice. That's a big topic today, the idea of justice. And the Lord's going to help us with that. All right. My computer is dying, which is okay. All right. Why does it decide to do this? You know, the last time I decided to do this was when I was preaching a couple months ago. And it doesn't decide to do it any other time. All right, there we go. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay, so this is the old covenant justice demands. The old covenant justice demands. There's this principle in the law that I think does help us keep from stealing from one another and hurting one another or being cruel to one another. And this is the kind of what you want to say, like, you know, somebody scratches my car, I want their car to be scratched. Like, there's something in us that says, yeah, when someone's mistreated, that mistreatment should be done to them. And you find this in Exodus 21, verses 23 to 25. You shall appoint penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. So there's a principle in that Old Testament economy, society, in Israel's history, where this was set up as a principle. If you punch me in the face and my tooth falls out, society's going to come and take your tooth. That is what's going to happen. A tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. A couple clarifications about this. It is good motivation, I think. But it is, I think, well, designed to keep people from retaliating with revenge. Because what our human nature desires to do is, you scratch my car, I'm denting your car. Right? You take out my eye, I'm taking out both of your eyes. That's what happens. These things escalate. You say, no, that's it. Okay, well, you honk at me, and then I'm going to do something worse, right? And you see people fist fighting on the street. That wasn't because they were planning to fist fight. It's because something escalated. And in return, all of a sudden, they end up in jail. And so in society, there's this desire for revenge that doesn't just take equal, but individually, we desire to do even more. And this is saying, if someone does something, society then, the system, should act out justice. And that's another aspect to this. It's not just saying there shouldn't be retribution for revenge in your own case, but also you are not carrying out the revenge. The idea is, all right, somebody's playing loud music at 2 a.m. Okay, I'm going to play loud music at 2 a.m. No, the idea is you call 311 and they deal with it in 20 years. Right, so that's the idea. The institution is going to take care of it, not me. And so what had happened, though, there that was in that economy by the New Testament, the Pharisees had come along. The Old Testament economy is no longer there. They're no longer owning the land as God, as Christ, God is king. But these principles kind of shifted to where people were individually wanting to carry out their revenge. And they look at these principles of the law and they say, hey, he cheated me, I can cheat him. And there was almost an excuse of revenge instead of desiring forgiveness. And so you can see how quickly that we could go down that road in our flesh. What does the gospel commend to us? Jesus says, that's not what I tell you. I say to you, listen, you are totally missing the heart of the matter. Jesus communicates this in four applications. The first one here is to turn the other cheek. But I say to you, right? And of course, there are many applications of this, but Jesus gives some great applications. I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if someone tries to harm you, don't retaliate in kind. Don't seek out revenge. Take it. And even feel for that person's state. Like, you feel sorry that they have to use aggression. They have to use force to get their way or to feel good about themselves or whatever motivation they're having for this. Like there's a pity there. That's the heart of love. It's like, no, I'm not going to hit this guy. Like, why is this guy doing this? What's wrong in this person's life that they would actually act this way? And so there's a sorrow for them. We can even become legalistic about this, right? And so you hear people say, well, they hit me in the left cheek. No, that's not what it's talking about. I remember in Sunday school, I had a teacher, as I was a younger guy, I was probably 10 or 11. My Sunday school teacher was a fighter. He was saved out as an alcoholic and totally gave that up. But before he was saved, he was also known across the whole town as a fighter. He's a sweet man with the Lord now. It reminded me of Sammy Davis Jr. And he said, boys, listen, somebody punches you, you turn the other cheek. If they punch you again, you rail into them. And it's like, okay, that's not the lesson here, right? We're not trying to find the detail like, okay, now I can get around about this, but really at heart, I'm a fighter. I'm gonna get revenge, and you might have to hit me twice, but after that second time, I'm going crazy on you. No, that's not the heart of the law. The heart is not, well, he hit me on the right, not the left, well, he hit my shin, and not. No, these are principles. We're getting a general principle of a heart issue. The heart issue is we do not like to forgive. We like to get revenge. And our society encourages justice in that sense, and not forgiveness. Jesus says, you put my nails through my hands, you slap my face, and I'm going to say, Father, forgive them. This is the new covenant. Anyone, second example, wants to sue you, take your shirt, verse 40. Let him have your coat also. When someone would sue in that day, they would take something of value. And of course, we just try to understand this culture. They would have one outfit, maybe two, if they were more wealthy. This was very rare that someone would have more than just a couple outfits. And so, like, if you're asking someone to give up their primary clothing, this is a big sacrifice. And Jesus says, listen, like, something's going on here deeper. They're offended. You need to go there. Listen, hey, take everything. I'm just so sorry. I did something to where I've offended you. Here we're in court. Listen, just have it all. I'm so sorry that I caused some offense of stumbling between you and me. That's the spirit. Go the extra mile, verse 41. Go the extra mile. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Okay. Was this asking someone to go on a jog? No, again, this culture is a little different. We just understand the culture. This was a Persian law that allowed couriers to force people to aid them on their way. And the Romans took up this practice. And they could, if you were not a Roman citizen, they could say, hey, help me with this task. And you would have to help them with that task. You'd have to carry their shield for a mile. You see this in the New Testament when Simon is compelled to bear Jesus' cross. You carry his cross. Right? This is inscripting someone to service. What is great about that is that Simon met Jesus that day. And he becomes a Christian later because we know his name. So the Lord uses these things. But in their minds, we just mentioned these Jewish people listening to this. They hear that and they just cut to the heart. This is our land, our promised land. These Romans have no purpose owning it. They have no purpose ruling over us. These laws that they've insisted upon us are so unreasonable. They're so wicked. They're so Gentile and pagan. Who am I to obey any of these things? That's their spirit. You sense some of that. But what does a Christian say? Hey, let me go too and tell you about Jesus. I don't think this is reasonable, but you don't say that. You say, hey, whatever I need to walk with you and talk to you, hey, let me take your shield another mile with you. It doesn't just go one, it goes two. Give, verse 42, give to him who asks of you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Right? And so the New Testament heart is to give. Right? They ask for something and it's not, oh boy, are you going to give it back? Oh yeah, let me get my name inscribed in here this way, that way. No, it's like, they probably won't give it back. I'm just going to give it. This is the new covenant heart. It's not greedy. It's giving. It's gracious. Yes, take it. Well, they're not going to use it wisely. Does it say that? Maybe not. Maybe they will lose it. I'm going to give it. A person that has been forgiven of an eternal weight is ready to give. A person that has seen eternal life given to them is ready to give. This is the new heart. It's not motivated by revenge or greed. It's humbled at a sense of God's overwhelming grace and desires to give out the same grace. Second big one here, Christ completes our love, not just our sense of justice, but our sense of love. Look at what the Old Testament, I would say, tolerated. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor. And then there's this tag that's more traditional, and hate your enemy. But that was what the traditional teachers of the law would say. And I think you do see in the Old Testament this principle that Jesus is Messiah and he's going to come. And when he comes, he is going to have authority and overthrow the Gentiles and all will worship and bow to Jesus. We believe that. And they will be enemies who are not sharing their allegiance with Christ. So we find that principle. But that principle was stretched to say, okay, so if someone's your enemy, you don't have to love them. Someone's your neighbor. Okay, you got to love your neighbor, but not your enemy. And so they started to pick on who was your neighbor or not. Well, let me see if I can make that as narrow as possible who my neighbor might be. And we know Jesus giving some stories to illustrate that in other places. What does Christ command instead? Christ commends to us this practice. But I say to you, not just your neighbors who, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. We're to act in the best interest, love, for my enemy. I'm to pray for that person who is harming me. This is supernatural. The fallen heart condition immediately wants to hate those who hate. The changed heart feels pity and loves those who hate. The good example is our Father, verse 45. Look at the good example. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. Right, this is the good example. Our Heavenly Father, he treats everyone the same in that sense. You know, he's not showing preference of the rain today that we're getting out there. Right? We see, okay, oh, there's the gospel preaching churches. They're getting rain. The flower beds of people that are atheists, no rain, no sun. No, the Lord is giving rain and sun to all of them. And some people ask me about this. Why would God allow this wicked person to still have sustenance? And so this is a question that people even today deal with. Like, why can this person who hates God have all this stuff? That's not right. I mean, we're just seeing how superficial that question is, because who cares about that stuff, right? But some people ask that. And Jesus is getting to this. I call this the Jonah scenario, the Jonah complex, right? Jonah looked at Nineveh and he's like, boy, I can't wait till God strikes this place dead. I'll preach that God is going to destroy this place because of their violence, because of their immorality. And there's almost in his heart, I hope he does it. But in God's heart, what was there? I'm not just going to send prophets to the Jewish people. I'm going to send prophets to wicked cities who you would think has no hope. I'm going to send prophets there to share repentance, and they are going to repent. And they're going to repent often more than his own chosen people would repent. So God delights to show mercy and patience. And he's just saying, this is your Father. This is what you should do too. Why would you choose who you can show mercy and patience with? Because that's what the world does. And so we find this bad example. The bad example is very clear. Yeah, of course you can find this happening in the world, that you just love those who love you. That's easy, because you love yourself. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, only those who are your kin, who you're familiar with, if you only love those who you go to church with, right, what are you doing other than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Right, so these two questions are parallel with one another. He talks about tax collectors and Gentiles, loving them or greeting them. Why would you only greet those at church? Why not greet other people and be kind to other people? Why would you love only those that are similar to you or you get along with? No, you love everybody. And so here's the bad example. The tax collectors love the other tax collectors, but I guarantee you that were probably the only people that they liked. Right? These people were hated. They weren't just Gentiles. They had joint forces with Rome and were hired to take the taxes from people in Israel. You imagine how hated they were. Now, some of them were just toll booth worker type things, but a lot of them were this way, like IRS agents. And they went in to take the taxes of people. And they were given permission to take above what was demanded. And they could pocket it. So they became very wealthy over the hard-working efforts of the common person. So they didn't really care what you thought about them. But they at least had fellow tax collectors that liked them. And they got along well with them. Right? Jesus says the new covenant changes that heart, the heart of the tax collector. To not be one who's demanding from God's people, but loves to give. This is the new covenant. Why is that so special from this text? Because in that audience, there was a tax collector. Jesus' followers would turn from being a tax collector to be a giver. Who was there? Who was the tax collector? Matthew! Our author. Can you imagine Matthew? Jesus talks about that. His ears perk up. He says, amen. I was one of them. I was living for self. I was only in it for myself and the few other people that could tolerate me. And now I want to give. And he does that. He gives his whole life. He gives up everything. All of this position of power and prominence. And he becomes a follower of this little-known rabbi, because he believes that rabbi is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only hope for him. And if he has that, he'll sell all that he has to find that, Jesus. And so we find in that little congregation, big congregation maybe by now on the hillside, there's that one tax collector. And Jesus' message hits home to all of them. I am not one to take from others, to withhold from others. I've been given so much. Who am I to choose who to love and who to hate? Who am I to respond in kind to those who mistreat me? Phenomenal illustration of this. I mentioned these couple sisters a few weeks ago. I want to share another story from their book here that I think just really hits this home. Betsy and Corey in a Nazi prison camp for helping harbor Jewish people. They were caught and sent to several prison camps. The last one was the worst. And here is sweet Betsy doing hard labor, so emaciated from starvation and neglect that she can hardly lift the shovel. And yet she's having to shovel out gravel. A little bit of gravel's left in her shovel and she's struggling to move it along. And the taskmaster there starts to poke fun at her and make everyone laugh at her. Instead of recoiling, Betsy laughs with her and says, well, let me just go along and do what I can. Just by stating that, the warden, the prison guard, acts in anger, whips her across her shoulder and neck. Neck starts bleeding. Welt shows up on her back. Corey, her sister, is ready to take revenge. Betsy steps in front of her, tries to get her not to. Happens again the next day. That would be the last time Betsy would do hard labor, having been beaten that way. Later on, they're hearing another lady being beaten. And over the shrieks of pain, Betsy whispers to Corey, what can we do for these people? Afterward, I mean. Can't we make a home for them and love them? Corey, I pray every day that we will be allowed to do this, to show them that love is greater. Corey went on and said that she didn't realize till later on that morning that Corey had been thinking of those who were being persecuted. Betsy was thinking of the persecutors. Her heart was going out to those who were beating her because she knew the guilt and the shame that they would. And eventually, I won't tell the whole end of the story, but eventually they are able to make a home for them and to minister to those who would be their persecutors. This is the new covenant. It's not being beaten and saying, who is this that would beat me? It's being beaten saying, who is this? What's going on in their heart? The brokenness there must be healed by Christ and Christ alone. I realize this is supernatural, but this is what Christ does. This doesn't mean we long to be beaten. We realize that you put barriers there. But we acknowledge that there are mean people, and we need, by God's grace, to see their hearts change to be like Christ, our greatest example. And Christ is following, closing the example of the Father. Christ completes our character. Verse 48, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is your character. This is the completion. This is the complete you. You are to be perfect. The word is complete, mature, full grown, realizing what you were made for. And we recognize this is what Jesus is talking about. The old covenant was all pointing to this point of the new covenant where it would be complete inside us, that in our heart this law would be lived out through Christ. This is the example of the Father who gives all his precious gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ to all who receive him. So we follow our Father as the great example, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many of you think that you're perfect? Really? Right? And I think this is what the whole message is supposed to make us feel. And I think this is what Corey felt as she looked at Betsy. He's like, I just don't know if that's in me. It's in you through the new birth. It's not by your physical birth. Have you ever hated someone? Maybe you've never murdered them, but have you ever hated someone? Have you committed adultery? Well, maybe not, but have you lusted after someone who's not your spouse? You've loved your neighbor that was kind to you, but what about your enemy? See, Jesus is saying perfection, completion. No one has done that except one. And that was the Son who always did the will of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, we need to be complete, not just not murdering, but not hating. Not giving, forgiving rather than taking a grudge. Not just not committing adultery, but not lusting. We need to be complete. Beyond not swearing to, right, in certain situations to being my word, being yes and no. Whatever I say is my bond. When you go beyond revenge to forgiveness, that's completion. And this is Christ. Christ is our completion. We'll just close here with looking at Christ in this way. None of us have done this, and we should all leave this sermon saying, I have fallen short of the glory of God. We all need Christ. That's what this all does. It points us to the one who completed the law. That's where the sermon started. Jesus said, don't say I abrogated the law. I came to fulfill it, to complete it, to bring it to its climax. Jesus came to earth as the Son of God and obeyed all of the external and internal law. And what he is doing is he is offering himself as the completeness before the Father. The Father demands this kind of completeness. And he offers to put that at your account today based on your faith in the gospel. Not based on your doing all of this, but you're based on your believing that Jesus has come to do it for you. But as he has done, he is then our completion, what we say by substitution. He transfers his perfect garment to us so that we have a clean garment before the Father. But as we continue to walk on this earth, he continues to transform us to reflect that character. So Christ not only is our substitution, but he's our sanctification. He continues to live his life through us from glory to glory. And you may have felt today, I hope that you have, I sure did, areas that you need to change. That you say, boy, I am not measuring up to the perfect law of liberty from the heart. Right? Maybe I didn't do all these externally, but the internal ones I've committed. And Jesus says, let me live through you today. Let me live through you this week. And Christ's life is lived through us all the way from sanctification to completion. Complete in thee, no work of mine. And then we're glorified. We get to the end of our race and he takes us there and all that he called, he sanctified. Those he sanctified, justified, those he justified, he sanctified, and those he sanctified, he glorified. And we're complete in him, and it's almost as if we're all seated in the heavenly places in Christ right now, because it's all his work. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's thank the Lord, praise the Lord for this work that he's done in us, completing this for us. If you've fallen short this week in one of these ways, let me encourage you to go before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. I'll be standing at the back and be happy to pray with you. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, you've never received that gift that he can transfer to your account, let me encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved from the penalty of that sin. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. If you'd like to pray personally, I encourage all to respond to the message in our heart. But if you'd like to pray with someone, I'll be standing in the back lobby. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us with prayer and a song. Let's pray.